many of your classes, especially science or applied mathematics of whatever sorts that you'll talk about, when you begin to look at an equation or begin to look at some sort of problem that you're solving, there will be the knowns and the unknowns. And you're always attempting to take what you know and solve for what you do not know. And that is what life is really all about. We go through life trying to figure things out. We take what we do know and try to solve for what we do not know. But I'm thankful that I do know one that knows everything. That I do know the Lord, that He is not an unknown unto me, but that I know Him. And best of all, He knows me. Amen. I'm glad I have something that I can know. And I don't just believe in what I know in what I believe, or in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You can either believe in what you know, and then, friend, you might not have much to believe in. You may know some things that are just not true. But you can know in whom you have believed. And that's where my faith lies, is in whom I have believed. And I praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter 16, I want to read several verses. If you're able and willing, I would invite you to stand with us, and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of the Lord. From Acts chapter number 16, beginning in verse number 16. Acts 17, beginning in verse 16. The Word of the Lord says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him." I like it when a preacher gets that way. "And when he saw the whole city given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?'" That is what happens when the Spirit of God gets stirred up in a preacher. Some folks gather around and says, "He's just a babbler. He's just carrying on." One preacher said some folks think that all preachers are know-it-alls. And another one said that they're all a bunch of nitwits. And I don't know that they're altogether off on either category, but I'm going to tell you, friend, when the man of God gets filled with the Holy Ghost of God, he may not know anything about you, but when the Holy Ghost gets done, he will read your mail. Amen. And that is amazing. The man of God may be a nitwit, but when the Holy Spirit comes on, he becomes a bit of a know-it-all. And it seems like he'll point his finger at everything in your life that has been is pertinent to you. And they said, "I wonder what this babbler will say this time." He just runs on at the mouth. "Other some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, and I still didn't get it right, saying, 'May we know that this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean.' And for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Oh, someday I'm going to preach on that verse. They spent all their time on nothing else but to hear or to tell some new thing. Well, some of you live in verse 21, don't you? I mean, spend all your time doing nothing else but to hear or to tell some new thing. Verse 22 says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth all life and breath and all things. And He made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek after the Lord, if haply they might might feel after Him and find Him, and though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device, and that the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead. You can be seated this morning. Thank you for standing with us as we read a much more lengthy passage of Scripture than what we normally would read. And I want to take our text this morning and preach, if the Lord will help me, and give you this title, and then I'll come back to it here in just a moment after we set the setting with the passage of Scripture. But I want to preach, if the Lord will help me this morning, on an altar with a purpose. An altar with a purpose. The Apostle Paul in our passage of Scripture is engaged in attempting to persuade Jewish leaders. The Bible talked about them being devout persons, persons with a religious background, persons with positions of leadership. They were persons like Paul had once been, and he attempts to persuade them to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he does so, the Greeks who are there that are polytheistic and believe in many different gods, have many different religious persuasions. Matter of fact, Paul calls them superstitious. They just believe in just about anything. Matter of fact, they have erected this altar here in verse number 23 to the unknown God. Just in case we've missed any of them, we're going to build this altar that'll be to the one that we haven't recognized, to the one whose name we have failed to call, to the one we don't realize who He is, to the one we don't know. And my friend, then they come, these same persons come to hear the debate between the Apostle Paul and the leaders of the Jewish synagogues. Paul's words concerning the risen Christ made them even more interested in what he had to say. And they asked questions of him, and they sought to hear more about what he had to say. Some made fun of him and said, "He runs on at the mouth. He's a babbler. He just talks too much. He's got too much to say." Others say, "He's setting forth some new doctrine. He's teaching us about some new God. He's instructing us in something we've not heard yet." Now, had we heard those things out of the Jewish people, they would have been saying this critically of the Apostle Paul. But when the Gentiles, the Greeks who believed in many gods, said that he's a setter forth of new doctrine, that he's teaching us about a new God, they were saying of him a thing of awe. They respected what he had to say. They were saying of him, "He's letting us know about a God that we have not heard about. We believe in many gods. We believe in lots of different points of theology, but we've never heard about the one that he's telling us about." And they were interested in what he had to say unto them. And he stood before them, my friend, and declared unto them the truth of the resurrection of Christ. He stood in the midst of those Gentile men who believed in many gods but had no purpose in their prayers. And he took the issue head on. They had an altar without a purpose. They had a religion without a foundation. They had a belief in God without a knowledge of who He was. Amen. But Paul declared Jesus unto them. This God of whom they had not heard. This Lord of whom they did not know. Of this, my friend, potentate, about whom they knew nothing. And my friend, they built an altar for Him and didn't even know who He was. They built a place of prayer and didn't even know who they were talking to. And the Apostle Paul said, "I want you to know who this unknown God is. It's Jesus. He was crucified and buried and rose again on the third day." They knew not who they worshiped. I'm going to tell you, it does not have to be that way this morning. You can approach the altar with a purpose. Oh, my friend, you can know to whom you pray and that He hears and answers your prayers. We do not pray to an unknown God. Oh, but if we pray, we call on a risen Savior who is interested in us
They inscribed upon their altar the perplexing phrase to the unknown God. Those, my friend in Samaria, who the Lord addressed when he sat down beside Jacob's well, he said, "You worship and you know not what. You don't even know why you're praying. You don't even know why that you are worshiping." Oh, that woman at the well said, "Our fathers worshiped in these mountains, but they didn't even know why. They didn't know why they did what they did. They didn't even know who that they were worshiping." Some of you come to church this morning, you don't even know why. You're here, you don't even know why. You've come time and time again, and you really don't even know why. Oh, but I'm telling you, there is a God in heaven that is more real than the pew you are sitting on. There is the Lord of Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, God the Son, who came all the way from heaven to earth and became a man like us, and lived a sinless life, died for our sins, and was buried on the third day, rose again, and is ascended back to the Father, and is seated there by His side now, making intercession for you and for me. And there is a sweet Holy Spirit who deals with the hearts of men, who introduces us into the Lord, who becomes a faithful friend every step of our way as we live for God. Oh, my friend, hey, you may not know why you're here this morning, but God does know. And praise God, I'm glad I know why that I'm here. I don't have to wonder and worry. I don't have to worship in uncertainty today, but I have confidence. I know in whom I have believed. They had an altar built to the unknown God. They came to worship, they came to pray, they came to seek after their God, but they weren't even sure who He was. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. They believed in many gods, but they knew none of them. Watch this crowd that says there's many ways to heaven. That crowd that says, "I believe there are many ways to heaven," is the same crowd that don't know the way to heaven. Amen. They say there are many, but they know none. Oh, this same bunch, my friend, had no certainty. Oh, may the Lord help us. And so it was that they put this on their altar. And that inscription to the unknown God declares unto us, "I don't know. I am unsure. We have no confidence. Our prayers are without direction. Our worship has no purpose." Oh, but we have a privilege that they knew not. For we know the truth of Hebrews 4 and 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I'm glad we can bring our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We have an altar where we can lay it down. We can give it all to God. Praise God for an altar with a purpose. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, you can leave some things on the altar. I'm going to say this and then I'm going to get to three easy, quick points and I'll be done and I'll not preach any longer than the Holy Ghost wants me to this morning. But I'm going to tell you, everything they brought to God in the Old Testament and put it on that altar, they left it there. I mean, they didn't bring anything to the altar and took it back home. When they brought it to the altar, it was an offering unto God. They brought it to the altar, they gave it to God, and they left it there. And the altar was not a place for you to make deals, my friend, to barter or to buy and sell. The altar was a place to bring things that was in your life unto the Lord and leave them there. And we can leave some things on the altar this morning. Oh, many of you have come and prayed time and again. You've prayed about the same issues. And then you get up from the altar after having said, put your faith in Him and just leave what you have on the altar. You can trust Him and just give over the control of your life. But if you know a risen Savior, if you know an almighty potentate, if you have a God that holds the world in His hands, then my friend, you can trust Him and just bring your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We have an altar with a purpose. And I'll tell you, this altar spells release. It spells relief. Oh, that's right. It spells revival and regeneration. Praise God for an altar with a purpose. Oh, my friend, you can bring unto the Lord your troubles at the altar. I mean, 1 Peter 5:7 said, casting all your cares on Him, for He careth for you. Psalm 46:1 said, God is our refuge and strength, our very prayers of help in trouble. You bring your troubles to the altar. I got problems, all preacher. I got problems, I mean, just all over. I mean, I got more than I can tell you about. I'm fighting hell by the hundred and devils by the dozens. Hell, hey, our deacons by the dozens remaining alliterated there. I'm fighting all sorts of problems. You don't know what kind of trouble I got in my life. And I don't, and I don't even have to. I do know something about an altar, though. And I do know it's not an unknown God we're praying to. And I do know you can bring your troubles and you can put them on the altar and leave them there. Woo! Hallelujah. Oh. Hey, you can bring your troubles to the altar and leave them there. You can bring your temptations to the altar and leave them there. When you bring your temptations to Jesus, well, let me roll back just a second. If you were to bring your temptations to me, and I advise you not to do it. If you feel like you need to talk, be generic. Don't tell me all the things that tempt you. Once you get done telling me about all the things you're tempted with, I might think you was a crazy person. I might just not think nearly as highly of you as what I do now, because right now I think real highly of you. But after you get done telling me all the things that tempt you, hey, you might not want to have nothing to do with you. I might lock the door when you can't see you coming. And if I told you everything that tempted me, you surely wouldn't let me preach this morning. And you surely wouldn't let me try to instruct you on anything spiritual. Because this old thing you're looking at, not the man that's in me, but this old thing you're looking at this morning is wicked. It's ungodly. It is at enmity with God. The flesh loves sin. The flesh loves devil, my friend. The flesh loves wickedness. But I'm so glad when I battle this old flesh and I'm tempted inside every day, I can bring it to the Lord and leave it there. Cast it on the altar and God takes it, my friend. Hallelujah. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? Hallelujah. Praise His dear name. And so I have the privilege of leaving my temptations at the altar. You see, we don't have an unknown God. We leave these temptations by faith with the Lord Jesus. And whereas I don't understand your temptations, whereas I may not have been tempted in the same way as you are tempted, I'm tempted, but maybe not in the same ways. Maybe not in the same manners. But He reminds us in a verse I quoted just a moment ago, that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows about your temptations. He knows how to handle them. In Mark chapter 4, or Matthew chapter 4, Mark chapter 1, Luke chapter 4, they all three evangelistic writers tell us about how Jesus was tempted some 40 days in the devil, and He endured this temptation of Satan personally while fasting and in prayer. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1 says He was full of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 4 and 1 says He was led of the Spirit. Mark 1 and 12 says He was driven by the Spirit. Oh, my friend, even with all that spiritual talk, He was still tempted by Satan. There's not a person in the building this morning that is so spiritual that they never endure temptation, that the devil never dangles the dainties of this old world out in front of their eyes. I tell you, Egypt still glitters like gold. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It does not matter how many years you've been serving God. It does not matter how long, how my friend, you've been in church, or how much you read the Bible, or how spirit filled you are, how you still face temptation from time to time.
Amen.
And I'd like to think that if you were to just stand up this morning and confess all the things that tempt you, that everybody in the building would say, boy, we're going to pray for him earnestly. And we're going to seek God with a pure heart and ask God to help him. I'd like to think that's the case, but I don't think it's the case. Amen. All across the building there'd be people saying, oh, I thought he was more spiritual than that. Oh, I thought that person had more of a law of God than that. Oh, I thought that person had my friend was more scripturally founded than that. I never dreamed. You didn't have to do nothing. Just tell what you're tempted about. I thought that person was more scripturally grounded than those things. All across the building, you'd hear gasps and sighs and all that kind of stuff. Oh, but I'm telling you, Jesus was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. He was driven by the Spirit. And yet he was tempted for 40 days of the devil. You can be full of the Holy Ghost. You can, my friend, try to base your life around this Bible. You can attend church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can pray every day and I say amen. God, but it does not insulate you from temptation. It does not keep the devil from coming by your way and eliciting you to do evil. I'm telling you, he'll still do his best to get you sidetracked. You know what you need? You need an altar with a purpose. You need a place where you can take it to Jesus. You need to bring those temptations to the Lord and leave them there. Amen. Temptations. And Jesus knows how you've been tempted. Oh, but he defeated temptation by the Spirit of God and by the Word of the Scripture. And so can you bring your temptations to the altar? I want to say bring those you love to the altar. In Job, in chapter 1 and verse 5, Job did not approach the altar of God for himself, but he offered prayers for his children. And in Job 42 and 10, God turned to Job's captivity when he prayed for his friends. I'm glad we can bring those we love to the altar of God and present them before the Lord with our petition. Praise his fair name for that. Hey, if you can't do anything else for me, I would to God you just whisper my name every day when you pray. Would you pray for me? Pray for my family. Pray God and help me be his man. Pray the Lord and help me in the hour of temptation. Pray God and strengthen me and cause me to stand. Pray the Lord and give me endurance for the journey. Amen. That's exactly right. Pray God and rebuke the devil for my sake. Oh, how we ought to pray with and for one another. Praise God for an altar with a purpose. A place where we can come and bring those we love and give them to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Oh, yes. I praise the Lord that I can come to him and say, Lord, my little daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Oh, we preached a little bit about it on Wednesday night. How that Jairus came and told the Lord, my little daughter is sick unto death. You can bring those you love to the Lord. You can bring them to an altar with a purpose. Oh, thank God. Pray for your children. I pray for your church. I pray for your companions. Pray, my friend, for our nation and our leadership. Oh, that's exactly right. Praise God. I don't have control of the ballot box on Tuesday. If I did, most of the folks on the ballot wouldn't be on it, amen. I don't have control of the ballot box on Tuesday. But I do have access to an altar with a purpose. I can bring these saints to the Lord. Bring those you love to the altar. I'm glad you can bring your trust to the altar. I mean, you don't have to come to the altar wondering if God hears prayers. He does hear prayer. Amen. Oh, you don't have to come to the altar wondering if God cares about your circumstance. He does care about your circumstance. You don't have to come to the altar wondering, will God hear me? these men looked at their altar and they weren't even sure who God was. There's no way they could trust their prayers to a God who they could not identify. Well, but we can trust Him to hear our prayers. Jeremiah 33:3 promised us, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." He will do it for us. Amen. Isaiah 59:1, "The Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, neither is His hand shortened that He cannot save." We can have assurance of knowing. We can have assurance of knowing that He does hear, that He does answer prayers, that He is interested in our circumstance.
An altar with a purpose. I'm going to give you three points in a poem and I'll be done. You need an altar this morning with a purpose. Some of you, you've had a place to pray. You've come to this altar and prayed, but you haven't had a purpose. I'm not opposed to our little boys and girls when it comes time to pray in the altar. If they want to come pray, you let them come pray. Don't let them come play, but let them come pray. If they want to get down here and show out, you might want to ease down here real discreetly. Get down the side of them, whisper in their ear that they better stand up real quiet and still and be nice and march like a soldier back to their seats lest they die a fatal death. Oh, but friend, if they're coming to pray, let them pray. Amen. If they want to come and talk to the Lord, they may not be big enough to know who they're praying to. They may not fully understand why that they need to pray, but if they want to pray, let them pray. But my friend, hey, some of you adults have come time and again and prayed and don't even know why. I've had folks tell me, "Preacher, I don't know why, but I just know I need to pray. I don't even know what to tell the Lord. I just know I need to pray." I don't know how many sinners I've seen come to the altar, both in church as well as in prison, and to my friend and in town meetings and such. I kneel down beside them to pray and ask them why they came to pray, or if there's something you can help them pray about. And they would say, "I know I need to be saved, but I don't know how to pray. I don't know where to start." I kneel beside and behind me. I pick up truck one night. I'm my friend with a couple of young men that needed to be saved. And Brother Randy is with me and we prayed together. And this young man prayed and he just could not get peace with the Lord. He prayed, but he didn't really know what it was that he needed and how to get satisfied. But praise God, the night after that, he knelt down at an altar with a purpose. Amen. And he got saved by God's grace. I tell you, there's an altar for your life and for your family. There's a place where you can pray.
I told you I'd give you my 3 points in a poem. I'll say, first of all, this morning, you need a family altar. An altar with a purpose. You need a family altar. I wonder, do you pray at the house? Do you pray with your family? Do you pray with your children? Do they know anything of what it is to hear mom and hear dad pray down at your house? Oh, we don't sing that song much anymore. If I could hear my mother pray again, there will come a generation that will have no capacity to be even able to relate to that song because they've never heard mama pray. They've never heard that daddy pray. You need to pray in your home. You need to pray with your family. It'll make a bigger impact on you and on your spouse and on your children than what you could ever imagine possible for them to hear you pray. And I don't mean just now lay me down to sleep. God is great and God is good. That's fine. Not criticizing that. But they need to hear you pray. And you need for them to hear you pray. And you need to think about it seriously enough that when you pray, you want God to do something in them. And you want to be near enough to God that when you do pray, they can know God's doing something in them. Amen. Oh, that's exactly right. Oh, how we need a family altar.
I got some CDs this week from an old-time preacher man up in Tennessee. Leonard Humphreys, man, nobody outside the region there, I don't suppose, would probably know him. And he's an old-fashioned kind of preacher, sort of remind me of James Schaefer, the way he went about his preaching and things. And you could hear him as he was hacking away at his sermon and clapping his hands. And boy, I mean, he was tearing it up back in the mid-80s of preaching, and I mean, letting hurry up. And it took him a few minutes to get cranked up. And it was obvious he was not a young man at that point. And it was obvious that he was not an educated man. He had a little difficulty reading through his text, and not just because it was great big old words that he practiced all week and still couldn't figure out and remember how to say after just saying them right before they stood up to the pulpit. I mean, friend, it was just staggering and stumbling through his text and having a difficult time reading his words. But he had a great anointing of God on his life. And the power of the Holy Spirit failed when he began to preach. And the anointing of God got on him for all he was preaching about. My friend, in this one message I heard too from him this week, but in this one message he was preaching about getting favor with God. And my, what preaching on having favor with God. And how we can bow our heads and have favor or find favor when we pray. He told about his mom and daddy. He said, there's poor folks. And lived in an old shack up in the mountains of Tennessee. But he said every night how things would get dark, said they didn't have no electric lights. There'd be a party on them all lamps, like Brother Randy had. Down here this morning. And he said, it started getting dark. And said, our son's would get a little restless. And said, my daddy had sent him, say, Mama, the kids will be going to sleep here pretty soon. I said, they're getting a little bit restless. And he said, it reached up on the fireboard. That's the mantle for those of you that are under 60. He reached up on the fireboard and pulled a Bible off the fireboard and say, Mama, you want me to read? Are you want to read a verse tonight? And said one of them and read the Word of God. And said just about every night his daddy would testify with tears in his eyes how good it was to be saved, how important it was to live for God, how precious Jesus was. And he said, Brother Leonard said, oh, some of you things that my family and I can say. But he said, you ain't never heard singing like you'd hear when Mom and Dad would close that old family Bible. I sat down around the kitchen table and said, boys and girls, before we go to bed, we're going to sing a verse or two. And they'd sing, nearer my God to thee. And to my friend, they'd sing Sweet Hour of Prayer. And these are songs and hymns of the church. And he said, the Holy Ghost would be thick in that house. He said, I'll never outlive it. I'll never be able to get away from it. I'll never be able to go far enough that the impact of their songs and their prayers don't reach where I am. Oh, Brother Leonard had lived his life away from God as a grown man, but in just a few short years, he came to know the Lord. Oh, my friend, and today, his son is an older man today, and his son's been a faithful preacher for about 40 years, and his pastor up in Tennessee, and my friend still unto this day, and their family trying to live for God. I'm telling you, friend, on a family altar, a place of prayer, and daily devotions and Bible reading, it'll mean more to your family than you realize. Have an altar with a purpose for your family.
Amen.
Oh my, I'm so thankful that I know what it was to have a family altar as a boy growing up. And I'm going to tell you, some of you, I feel sorry for some of you kids. I do. I love you. I feel sorry for you. I know that some of you, if you needed to pray, would be afraid to ask your mom and daddy because you don't have confidence that they know how. You've never seen them do it. And that's sad to me. And I'm trying to preach to your mom and daddy and remind them how important it is that they instill in you that they know how to pray. Amen. Oh my, praise God. My little mama never made no money all of my life. She spent her life taking care of us. She's never made any money. She don't understand a lot of things as far as business in the business world is concerned. And she's plenty smart enough to. She just don't care to. She lets my dad handle all of that. Lots of times she has said, I'm not going to worry about things when James goes. If I live longer than what he does,
lives. She said, I'm not going to worry about things then. I said, I'm just going to call Toby and tell him, what do I need to do? And let him decide. I'm not interested in knowing those things. And she might not know anything about stocks and bonds and mutual funds. She may know nothing about real estate. And my friend, her finances. But I tell you what she knows. She knows how to bow her head and make thunder clouds clap and glow. Amen. Woo! Oh, bless his name. She knows how to move furniture in heaven whenever she prays for him. Oh, God, help us. I tell you, your mama, your daddy, and may I friend your children, your family needs to know that you know how to pray. My Lord, help us. You might not be called to preach. You might not have a gift in the music. But praise God, you can pray. You can have an altar with a purpose. And you can pray in that altar.
We need a family altar. Secondly, we need a personal altar. You won't do much praying around the family if you don't do some praying when they ain't around. Amen. You won't do much praying around the family if you don't do some praying when they're not around. Amen. That's exactly right. Do you have a place where you talk to the Lord? Do you have an active, daily, personal, real, intimate life of prayer? Do you know how to reach God? Well, nothing else but reaching God will do. I never will forget Earl Golden when I was pastoring at Union Hill Church. I stood time and time, several times, and testified about being called to the hospital. Somebody was near the point of death. I said, Brother Earl, would you come pray for me? And I said, the pastor lived in Alabama, several miles away. And Earl was a deacon there at the church. And said, we know what we'll do. It said, be a long time before the pastor could even get here. I said, let's just call Brother Earl and to see if he'll pray for us. They called Brother Earl, and Brother Earl said, sure, I'll come down to the hospital and pray for you. But he said, I got out there in an automobile. I cranked up the car. I looked myself in the rearview mirror. And he said, Lord, how am I supposed to pray for somebody else when I'm not even in good enough shape to pray for myself? And he said, I spent the whole way to that hospital praying God to get me in shape to pray for myself so I could pray for somebody else. And he said, I told myself, if the Lord would just answer this prayer, I'll never get into shape again, or I can't pray for somebody else. I'm going to have a personal, daily, active, real, and intimate a prayer life. I wonder, do you have a personal altar with a purpose?
Amen.
Do you pray every day?
Yes, sir.
Do you talk to Jesus every day? You just got to tell somebody about what happened at work, about your circumstance, about how somebody's done you wrong, and the first thing you do is run to the telephone or zip on over to Facebook and vent everything that you know to the whole world. Oh my. Or do you know how to bow your head and say, Lord, I've got to tell somebody where I am, and I know you're willing to listen. Do you pray every day? I wonder, friend, do you have an active, daily, personal, intimate, powerful, real prayer life, an altar with a purpose? You need a family altar. We need a personal altar. You need a church altar this morning. The old timers called it a mourner's beams. It's a place that is recognized by all. As a place to seek the Lord. We don't have an unknown God inscribed upon the mourner's beams this morning. Oh, we know in whom we have believed. Praise God, sinners can find forgiveness here. Our saints can find fellowship with God here. Our struggling pilgrims can find a fresh touch here. We have an altar with a purpose in this place.
When I was just a boy, I've told it 1,000 times. Some of you have not ever heard it, but I'm going to tell it. And some of you have heard it time again, and I'm going to tell it. Amen.
When I was just a lad of a boy at Pine Ridge Church, we had a amen corner on this side of the church. And the spiritual lady sat in that section. I don't know what they called that. I just know that's where the spiritual lady sat in that section.
And they called them to set up there. They called most of them exhorters. And before I came along, the years before that, they'd even give out licenses. When they recognized in the person a gift of encouragement or a gift of exhortation and so forth, they'd give them an exhorter's license. Matter of fact, in many cases, they were young preachers that just started preaching. And they didn't count you as a real preacher until you could preach at least an hour. And it's up until then they'd say you're just an exhorter. But he's making a preacher. The old timer is one of the greatest compliments they could give to me. When I was just a boy, a preacher was to show up visiting down at their house. And the Norman Williams are. That's some of them old timers that say to me, I hear tell that you're making a preacher. I mean, that meant that not only did they recognize in you the gift of exhortation, but that it wouldn't be long to get to hear as a man of God. Great compliment. It also meant you'd probably preach it too long. My friend, but they'd say, I hear tell that you're making a preacher. But my friend that had those exhorters have seats on either side. And in the congregation out here, there's an open place. In between, we had no choir loft. How we had no seated seats in the choir right behind the pulpit was two chairs. On the back wall, about 6 feet behind, that was a cemetery. No room behind the man of God. And then most of the time, we got up to sing in the choir. They'd get the choir up on the stage and fill the whole stage out. And run off on both sides down the steps and down into the aisles of the church. And then that's the kind of crowd we had. And the church was a lot smaller than what we're in here this morning. Matter of fact, two rows and two aisles would account for just about the whole church size. That's that little church where I grew up. And I've seen many a Sundays with 170, 180, 190 people in the church services with a building that size. And folks are standing in the door and on the stage and around the walls and in the back and out in the side and the foyer next to the water fountain. You're here to preach the Word of God. Oh, I'm telling you, somebody else, they're down in this open area. The man of God gets out here and he spends most of his time of preaching. Around in this area right here, back and forth and preaching. How about for you? You're the greatest thing whooping the devil for the Bible stage or a spiritual stage. It's say, I feel like getting in the ring. I'm whooping the devil with a stick this morning. I didn't get out there and stomp around. And my friend preached in the middle of that congregation. And we had my friend the communion table here. And around it was an altar built like this one here. That came out this side. Across the front, down the other side. Covered the three sides of that old communion table. And my friend, Brother Jordan, Ed Jordan, which the old timers called him Jordan. You know, spell Jordan, they called him Jordan. Brother Ed Jordan built that altar base around there. And that altar base was covered with a black and leather covering on top of it. And unlike my friend, and maybe the seat covers like so on your pews. When people come and weep and pray, all that leather cover, it didn't soak up. It piled up. And the service would get done. And people come kneel down and pray. And then see the face of God. And those tears would puddle on that altar. And the granddaddy shake hands with everybody at the side door. If they wanted to skip him or were mad, they'd go out the back door and not shake hands. Amen. Oh, friend. And he'd come by and everybody would help. And he'd take his handkerchief out. And he'd wipe all the tears off of that altar. And he'd clean them out. I don't know how many times I heard him say to me, son, these tears are not going to waste. God's boiling them up. The Lord's going to hear them prayers. I don't know how many times I looked down at that altar. While God was a deal on my heart, I'd want to save me, Brother Eddie. I'd look at those tears on that altar. I'd think, Lord, how many of them was put there for me? How many of them were saved so I could be saved? Oh, my friend, the altar pew, I don't know where it is now. And that church building is not in use. And things have changed. Oh, but praise God. Oh, I know where those tears are. He's bottled them up, friend. He's bottled them up. Praise his dear name. And let me have an altar with a purpose. We have a place where you can pray. We have a church where you can see God. And we have people that will pray with you.
Amen.
Yes. Yes.
Hallelujah. And this morning, I'm finished preaching. You can come up with a song. Most of the places that I go preach, I don't know, I counted the other day, and I've lost count. I'm thinking it's around 30 weeks or so I've preached this year in the Bible meetings. And starting one tomorrow night at Somerville, Georgia. Good church. I don't get to do a lot of them in good churches, but tomorrow night's a good church. And four churches that I preached revivals in this year. Four of them this year. Their pastors resigned or been pushed out since I preached the meeting for them this year. Most of the places I preached with John, I remember I'd say, tell that to Kevin, nobody wants to come preach for me. Afraid they'd get pushed out. Most of the places I don't preach, I preach till I can't hardly stand in them. And folks stare at me and gawk at me. And when we sing the invitational hymn, they stand. Sometimes they don't even stand. They stand and flop their book over halfway and they don't even sing. And they look all up into the sky and they don't say a word, they don't sing, and they don't come to the altar and they don't pray. And they're just waiting for you to close around so they can go into the house. I preach till my liver turns inside out, and they sit there and even nod their head, sometimes even say amen, but they will not act on what that I have told them. More often than not, if you were to ask them, do you believe what that man God said was true? Almost every one of them would say, I do believe it's true. I believe he told the truth. I'm not going to like it, but I believe he told the truth tonight. But most of them, though they believe it is true, will walk out the door and regret everything that has been said. Oh, how shall we escape? Help me be glad it's so great a salvation. That's what the first one declared to us by the Lord. And it was confirmed in us by them that heard of him. How are we going to escape if we neglect the truth? I'm glad we got an altar. And I'm going to tell you, it would break my heart. But Bob took some time a couple of years ago to build this altar for me to replicate that one that I preached so much about. It sure would be a shame to me. I don't know where that little black covered altar of you is today. It sure would be a shame to me to know where this one is and to know the God that gives it a purpose and to fail to take use of this blessed tomb and this precious place that God has given us an opportunity to seek after His face. This morning, I don't know what there is going on in your life. We've got people here that need to be saved. I'm certain of that. We've got people here that's lost and need to know the Lord. Oh, my, I can't get a better place than here. We got people here with giants so big in their lives. They have no idea what to do with them. Problems are great till you can't sleep at night. Burdens set heavy to your heart's busted in a million pieces. Oh, hey, I can't think of a better place to put your burdens on the altar and leave them there. Oh, my. We got people here that's backslid on God. That have a gone so cold on the Lord. Some of you that stood in the choir this morning, you look like you lost your best friend. I love catching you when you look back. I smile. You didn't smile back. I'm trying to say you stood there. You went through emotions. You sung the songs. But there's no joy in your heart. Oh, thank God for an altar with a purpose. Some of you have had your Christian service become weary and well-doing. It's been some days since you have thrown your heart into this thing. And God's been dealing with you, Patty. And you know you're getting right with God. We had an altar with a purpose this morning. Everybody's saying if you need to pray. I tried to preach to you what the Lord said on my heart. What a shame it would be to have this privilege. And then to waste this opportunity. When we have a purpose, we have an altar. We have access to God that we know. We can pray and reach heaven. Praise His dear name. He's not an unknown God. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. You can pray. Sing for us when you're ready. Lord God, help everyone in this altar.
here is so great. Oh, Lord. Only you can know. Only you can see and understand. But Lord, I pray you'd hear these people as they pray. Help us, oh Lord. Hope you obeyed the Lord this morning. I've preached to you what the Lord's laid on my heart. I looked at this last night. I told Gracie before I went to bed. I was telling her what I was going to preach on this morning. My kids get to preview lots of times on Saturday night. I was telling her last night what I was going to preach on this morning. And I told her the outline just don't look all that pretty. I said that down at the Bible College, the homiletics professor wouldn't give me an A+ on my sermon structure. But I said, I believe the Lord has given me a message. Lots of times I look at my notes and think, man, that's good.
and it just flops. But sometimes I look at it and think, Lord, it's going to take you to make sense out of all of this. But I know He's given me a message. And I appreciate the Lord helping us this morning. Oh, it's all Him, and I appreciate the Lord helping us. Now, nursing homes at 2:30 this afternoon. And that is wintertime time. 2:30 this afternoon. And then tonight at 5 o'clock, those that's going to help the Christmas play need you. And 6 o'clock we'll worship. After church tonight, we'll have about 5 minutes just to organize to get things ready. In church, call session, church conference, get things ready for the ordination service on the 23rd. So we've got a busy day planned. And I appreciate the good attendance this morning for you being here, being a part of this service.